Let me encourage you this morning to take your Bible, open up to John chapter 14, your Bible app. Take that YouVersion and you'll have the notes along together. Well, if you've been worshiping with us, you know we're in the series that deals with the essential doctrines, these essential doctrines of our Christian faith. And last week, we began a study of the doctrine. Well, we called it pneumatology, just to remind you if you weren't here. Pneumatology is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And even while preaching on this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I could sense the Holy Spirit's presence and working, even speaking to me during that time. And he seemed like he was telling me this needs to be a two-part sermon. And so this is the second part of that sermon. So if you didn't get the first part, I'd encourage you to go back to last week there at our website and listen to that. But let me just remind you a little bit of review. Pneumatology, pneuma means spirit, air, or breath in the Greek. And then, of course, this is the study of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. This is what the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is and who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, truly God and co-equal with the Father and the Son. He is a person who lives within every Christian. So here we see the Holy Spirit is this personal, divine resident of the Christian's heart. So if you're a believer, within your life, within your heart, indwells and lives the Holy Spirit. So this is part two of the sermon, Don't Be Afraid of the Holy Spirit. Or subtitled for today, The Third Rail of the Trinity. And I think that's one of the best descriptions of the Holy Spirit, the third rail of the Trinity. Now, you know what the third rail is, right? You probably have seen maybe a subway track or electric train track. You have the two tracks that guide the train as the wheels roll upon that track. The third rail is in the middle, and that is where the electrical charge, the power, comes from to run that train. And so this is where the power comes to live the Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. So it's the source of power, and you have to have contact with that power. Just like if a subway or a train loses contact with the third rail, it's just dead in the tracks. The same thing is true for the Christian. But you know, there's a secondary definition of the third rail. Usually it's in politics, but the third rail can refer to any issue that's so controversial that it's untouchable, that you don't want to take hold of that third rail because it will shock you and it will hurt you. Don't touch it. It's to be avoided. And that's how many of us within the Christian faith and the church at large have thought about the Holy Spirit. It is untouchable. It's controversial. It is to be avoided. But you know, you cannot overstate the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and what it means for the church. You cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You just cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. So when we come to the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, these are the last words that Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room, and then continuing on to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, those last few hours that he has with them. So everybody knows that the last words of a person are some of the most important words that they speak. And so we have these important last words of Jesus. And he begins by telling them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, he knows that there is a storm that is coming. His death is imminent. He knows that they will be, he knows their hearts will be troubled. He encourages them, don't let your hearts be troubled, and gives them two reasons why. We often talk about the first, better known reason. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And so our hearts are not to be troubled because we have this hope in this place called heaven for us. But there's a second reason he tells us not to have troubled hearts. We often overlook it and don't emphasize it, but it's because there is a helper, the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus, who comes to take up residence in the life of the believer. And so we have the hope of heaven, and we have the helper in the Holy Spirit. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Last week we talked about who is the Holy Spirit? And so just a quick review, quick reminder, the Holy Spirit, first of all, is God. He's God himself, can do everything that God can do, has all the attributes of God, especially has all the power of God. And second, and most, and I wouldn't say most importantly, but most overlooked, is the Holy Spirit is a personal being. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not an influence. He's not this force in our lives. And so the danger is that we depersonalize the Holy Spirit. And that's dangerous because you cannot have a relationship with something that is not personal or someone. You don't have a relationship with a thing. You have a relationship with a person. And so we don't want to, first of all, depower the Holy Spirit. He is God. And we don't want to depersonalize the Holy Spirit. He is a person capable of a relationship. But today we want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. What does the Holy Spirit do? You know, what does the Holy Spirit really do? And so John uses a word for the Holy Spirit four times in his gospel, one time in 1 John. Introduced it to you last week, but let me remind you of it here that will set up the stage for what the Holy Spirit does. He is called by John the Paraclete. You can see it really, the word divides up to para means alongside, beside of. And we often use this word in English in different ways. Cleat, it comes from the word kaleo, means to call or to argue. It's one who calls out or argues in our on our behalf that's right beside us. And so this word is translated in different translations. It's a word that is so rich and so deep in its meaning that it's hard to capture it in just one English word. But the old King James uses a word I really like, a comforter. Another comforter is going to come, or counselor, or helper, or advocate. All of those capture the idea of what we're talking about. So let me just show you how John uses it in this gospel, beginning in John chapter 14, looking at verses 16 and 17. Jesus tells his disciples on that night, I will ask the Father to give you another. And to remind you, another means just the same, exactly like me, to give you another exactly the same advocate, paraclete, to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. In verse 26 of John 14, he says, but the helper, the advocate, the comforter, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. I especially lean on that part of that verse because the older I get, the more I need the Holy Spirit to remind me of things. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the helper, the advocate, the paraclete comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, again, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage. It's better for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the advocate, the paraclete, the comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that's that verse, one of those verses I always read. And when I read it, I think, no, it's not. How could it be better? What could be better than having Jesus right here with you in flesh and blood? He had spent 3 years with the disciples, every day with them, no doubt. They had seen everything, miracles performed, the dead raised to life. I think about that time they're floating across the Sea of Galilee and the storms come up and the sea is raging. And Jesus is right there down in the hull of that boat. And they go down below and say, Jesus, do something. Don't you even care? And Jesus gets up and speaks peace to the storm. What could be better than having Jesus right there with you in the flesh and blood? But yet Jesus says, the Holy Spirit inside you, within you is better than me, flesh and blood, beside you. That is something that all of us have as believers. So what does the Holy Spirit do, and what's the work of the Holy Spirit? And we want to look really in two different areas of where the Holy Spirit works. So we want to take a moment and see what the Holy Spirit's ministry is to unbelievers. So here's number one. The Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers. And I'm going to talk about this word convict for a moment. It's a great word. It's just a word that sometimes we now have lost a little sense of the meaning of it. We don't really hear much about it anymore. But in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, Jesus goes on to say, it's better for you, it's to your advantage, that when I leave, I'll be able to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit within you is better than my physical presence beside you. And then Jesus says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he explains it. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit among unbelievers out in the world, unbelievers, is sort of it's laser focused. And while it's laser focused, as he comes, we're told, he will convict the world. He will convict unbelievers. Now that word convict, it doesn't mean to make guilty and to judge as guilty as we think about it as a term that's used legally. It's a word that I can remember growing up in the church that would describe the feelings that you would have when you felt guilty of the sins that you had committed, that you knew that there wasn't something right and unsettled in your heart, and there was a distance between you and God. It's a word that really means to convince. Some translations even say to prove. The way to think of it, he's not an accuser. That's the job description of the devil. The Holy Spirit doesn't accuse us. The Holy Spirit makes us aware. There is an awareness that comes in the life of unbelievers when the Holy Spirit is working their life to make them aware, convince them of their guilt and their need of a Savior. So it's the Holy Spirit that works in the lives of unbelievers, many of whom we are praying for, to come to the Lord, to come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. Let me show you this verse in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul writes, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit, so no one who is a Christian who speaks by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now those words, Jesus is Lord, is the early confession of a believer. It's only believers that can truly utter the words with authenticity. Jesus is Lord. We can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit that comes. He works in the lives of unbelievers. He draws them to the Savior, spotlighting Jesus Christ, what they cannot do in their own power. The Holy Spirit shows them, this is what you need, this is the answer you need, and brings them to Jesus. So it's the Holy Spirit that convicts, draws, convinces a person their need of a Savior. That's what he did in your life. You're a believer when he drew you to come to make that profession of faith. That's what you're praying for, to work in the lives of your loved ones, your friends who don't know Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will convict and draw, bring them to Jesus Christ. Now, in addition to that, an aspect of what he does is the Holy Spirit not only convinces us, but he also cleanses us of sin. So Paul says in Titus 3:5, the Holy Spirit, he washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. And let me show you another verse. It's not on the screen, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I can remember probably now almost 40 years ago, I'm sitting in a seminary classroom in 1 Corinthians. The professor is working right through the scripture. But this is something 40 years ago that on that particular day he taught that has never left me. And he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the blessed past tense. And so Paul is writing there, and he talks about this problems they're having in the life of the church at Corinth. And he goes on to say in verse 8, instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Then he reminds them, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, do not be deceived. Now listen, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a pretty good dirty laundry list of sins. You catch them all there? You know, it goes from immorality and sexual immorality of every kind, wrongdoers, liars, slanderers, cheaters, swindlers. But then he says in verse 11, and that is exactly what some of you were. And so you've got a church at Corinth made up of some of the worst sinners. No wonder they're having trouble. And that is what some of you were, but not any longer. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit cleanses us and washes away our sins. So let me take a moment and just talk about one of the more, you might say, controversial subjects when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and where we see maybe where the divide takes place among believers. We call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism with the Holy Spirit, or baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the best understanding of what we're talking about when we read in the New Testament about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it happens at the moment of salvation, and that when we are born again and we are cleansed and the Holy Spirit cleanses us, He washes away our sins. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe it's a universal experience for all believers that places us in the body of Christ. It's not a subsequent, secondary experience that should be sought after or is needed by the Christian. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit in Christ Himself, a one-time event at the moment of salvation. And then when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit then begins to indwell us and to live within us. And this is where the Holy Spirit convicts us, cleanses us, changes us. And this is how people who are spiritually dead become people who are spiritually alive in the Holy Spirit. And so that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes us spiritually alive, making us aware of the fact that we need a Savior, shining light on the Savior, cleansing of us of our sins, and we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, brought into the church in Christ. So what does He do? Well, the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers. The second work of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit controls believers. And for most of us watching today, I suspect that we are believers. And this is where we want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit and what He does for believers. So let me just quickly give you a summary of what the Holy Spirit does as it's explained to us in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit baptizes believers into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit seals believers, giving us the assurance of our salvation. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer with His personal presence. He gives spiritual gifts to every believer. He produces the fruit of the Spirit to help us live godly lives in every believer. He enables us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He prays for us when we don't have words to pray for ourselves. He pours out or he sheds the love of God into our hearts. He enables us to triumph in the midst of suffering. He empowers us to have a bold witness for Christ. He makes the things of God real to us. He fills us so that we can please God in every way, every day. He creates unity in the body of Christ within the church between believers. He guarantees our final salvation in heaven. So in short, the Holy Spirit does everything to bring us to Christ, everything that we need to walk with Christ in this life, and everything that we need to take us safely from this earth to heaven. In other words, he does it all for us, and he does it for all of us. The Holy Spirit is not something that is a possession or works in just one part of the church or just one group of believers. The Holy Spirit does it for every believer. That's what he does. So let's dig in a little deeper and talk about, well, how does he do it? How does the Holy Spirit do that? And I think there are just a summary of two ways in which the Holy Spirit works and does his ministry in the life of a believer, and as he controls us. The first one we look at is the Holy Spirit dwells or lives in the heart of every believer. Now, if you've been in church very long, you probably have heard that, but I think it's something we all need to be reminded of the fact that as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit now lives within me. And so we read, for example, in Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. In other words, if the Holy Spirit doesn't live within you, you're not a Christian. You do not have the Spirit of Christ. You've not been born again. You do not belong to him. Or look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? So this is something I think that we should be daily reminded of, something we should never lose sight of, nothing we should ever forget. As a believer, the Holy Spirit, God himself, the Holy Spirit, dwells within me and my heart. This means that the permanent resident of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the Christian and that he is always present with us. Now, obviously, that's got some very powerful implications. Well, one negative and one positive I can think of. So here's the positive one I can think of. The Holy Spirit lives within me. I have available to me the power of the resurrection of Christ through the Holy Spirit that lives within me. He can make me bold to speak a word for him. He can do what I cannot do. This power now is available and present within me. On the negative side of that, it should always be a reminder that when we face the temptation to sin, do something we know we shouldn't do, go somewhere we shouldn't go, say something we shouldn't say, there is the presence of God within us at that moment. And which one of us doesn't know the power of someone's presence, such as a spouse, a parent, a child? It makes a difference often in how we behave and what we do and don't do. When we realize that God himself is with us constantly and not just with us as everywhere, he lives within me, that makes a powerful difference and a deterrent to the things I might be tempted to do. And living within me gives me the power to overcome those things. I don't have to do those things that I'm tempted to do. So he indwells us. But the second thing, and it goes along almost like the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we talk about but may not fully understand, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I want to talk about as we finish up this morning, is being filled by the Holy Spirit. And the best known verse in that is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul talks about, do not be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. That will ruin your life. Why? Well, quite simply, you lose complete control and something else is controlling you. It's the wine. And so you say things that you normally wouldn't say. You lose all your inhibitions. You lose all your sense of rational thinking. And you do things that you would not normally do because you're under the control of another substance, for example. It will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It will control you. Like, what a very vivid illustration and example of control. Don't be drunk with wine. Instead, won't you be drunk with the Holy Spirit? In other words, be under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? This is the birthday of the church. Now coming 40 days, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the feast of Pentecost, and now becomes now the day of Pentecost, 40 days after the resurrection, Peter is preaching, and the Holy Spirit descends now because the advocate, the Son, now is sending the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes. And you remember, they're all gathered up in Jerusalem. And then they begin with many signs, many speaking different languages. And people begin to notice there is something. These people are different. They're acting strangely. And it says in Acts chapter 2, 13, that they began to make fun of them. And you know what they said about them? They must be drunk. They must be under the control of something else. And they didn't know what the something else was, so they called it wine and strong drink. They're drunk. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit that had control of them. You know, the truth is, we're all filled with something. All of us. There is something that we are filled with that has the power to influence our life and controls us. For some, it's anger. And under the control of a rage and an anger that is always there. For some, it is jealousy. They're filled with jealousy and there's envy, always wanting more, always wanting something else. It could be greed. For many, they're under the control of lust in the grips, for example, of pornography. In essence, many are just under the control of self. Whatever it is that I want, whatever it is I think that will make me happy, give me the most satisfaction, the most pleasure. All of us have to ask ourselves, what is it in my life that controls me? What am I under the control of? What am I being controlled by? Now, this verse, Ephesians 5:18, you really kind of have to take it apart because the language is precise and you can't really understand what Paul is saying here without understanding. For example, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That verb filled, first of all, is a plural verb. So he's not just speaking individually about being filled, but he's speaking in the plural collectively, even to the church. I think what he's telling you is individual Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit and churches can be filled or not filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so he's telling us both Christians and churches should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there is a filling that takes place in the life of every believer and there is a filling of the Holy Spirit that takes place in the life of a church or doesn't take life in a church. You've probably been in places, you know, that's a dead church. And it probably is a dead church. You know why? There's no life there. The Holy Spirit isn't there. I wonder sometimes if it hadn't just felt like maybe we're a dead church. And if what we do sometimes in the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Holy Spirit, and we really don't need the Holy Spirit, but when you don't have any Holy Spirit, you can just do what you can do, where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing that really matters for eternity. And if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't really matter what you do. It doesn't make any difference for eternity. We're all controlled by something, individually and corporately as the church. But he also goes on in that verse, and he uses it in such a way that the tense of the verse tells us this is not just a one and done occurrence that takes place like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a verb that indicates it is a repeated, continuous action. It's to be over and over and over again. So you are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit is sometimes we leak out the Holy Spirit. And we're not as filled with the Holy Spirit as we should be. I think the best illustration of this is like breathing. For example, I just don't take one breath in and one breath out and call it good. You know, I don't need to breathe anymore. I'm good. I did it once. Because if I don't take another breath in, I'll die. If I'm not filled again and continuously filled, if I don't inhale, exhale, I will die. And so what you have here is that breathing out, exhaling spiritually is recognizing the fact that God has forgiven you of your sins. You breathe that sin out, for example, in confession and repentance. And then you breathe in spiritually, recognizing the truth of God's Spirit in your life now has control of your life. He directs your life. And so you exhale. God, thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Inhale. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Breathe deeply. Day in and day out, all through the day, always being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I was reading this past week, and I read this quote from Chuck Swindoll on his book dealing with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And what's surprising about me is to me about this statement is this is Chuck Swindoll that's saying. If you know anything about Chuck would no one would ever accuse Chuck of being a charismatic with a capital C. No one would accuse him of being a Pentecostal with a capital P. And this is what Chuck Swindoll said. It is one thing to become a Christian. It's another thing entirely to become a Spirit-filled Christian. One thing to become a Christian. Another to be a Spirit-filled, under the control of the Holy Spirit Christian. He goes on to say, the tragedy is that so many are converted and so few Spirit-filled. Now, when this happens, a person misses the best that God has to offer us in this life on this earth. You miss the best. If you just stop short, don't breathe in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, this is very personal. And it is intensely practical. And let me see if I can just explain it in the moments we've got left of how important and how practical this is. Because this is not something that I just witness, but this is something that I've even experienced. And it's the sad truth that many Christians have their past sins forgiven. They have their future taken care of with the hope of heaven. Their sins are forgiven. They have a home in heaven. But their lives right now, are characterized by up and down experiences from the spiritual highs to the spiritual lows. That's a constant source of frustration. There's a weak prayer life. you never really pray because you don't ever see any answers to your prayer. There's inconsistent Bible study, and God's word seems boring, and it seems so hard to understand. It's not alive and living to you. You have the feeling that worship and church attendance is just a duty to mark off the list. You have fear of telling another person, an unbeliever, about the hope you have and the difference that Jesus Christ makes in your life. You have no sense of real peace or real joy in your life. You kind of go through the motions, faking it a lot of what it means to what you think it means and how you think a Christian should act and sing and smile, but feeling deep inside there is something that is missing and it makes no real difference in your life. And you wonder, is there not any more to this? Is there not any more to this? And there's this sense of constant frustration that goes on. You have bad attitudes. You're critical of others, a judgmental spirit, jealousy, pride, bitterness, and unforgiveness. You're prone to gossip. Your words aren't any different. There's this constant doubt in the midst of life, and especially the trials of life, that God is really good and makes any difference. And you have these repeated sins that never seem to go away and you never have any victory over. And you begin to wonder if God really can forgive you one more time of those sins. Let me just ask you, if that describes you, there's one of two things. One is, you're really not a Christian. You're really not a Christian, and you need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, born again, brought into the body of Christ, and experience the power and the washing away of sins in your life. And that's okay, because there's a lot of people who think they're Christians that really aren't Christians, and that's not to cause doubt in your life. That's just to cause you to evaluate, am I really a Christian? And if I'm not, you can experience a victory you've never experienced before. And if you're being convicted of those sins, it may be the Holy Spirit drawing you to himself and convincing you, you really need to be born again. Or secondly, you're trying to live the Christian life as a Christian, and you are born again, and the Holy Spirit has baptized you, and he is indwelling you, but you're just trying to go the Christian life on your own. Two rails out the third rail, you've lost contact with the third rail where the power comes from, and you are stuck dead in the water. And you can never do it. And it's frustrating. It's painful. You cannot live the Christian life in your own power. It has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you don't need to be saved. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit now to fill you up. So the other thing about Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, now don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. It's going to ruin your life. Instead, be filled, plural, Christians and churches, continually being filled. And by the way, that's not a suggestion. It is a command. And the strongest form of the language, he commands you, commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the filling of the Holy Spirit comes when we are cleansed from every sin in our lives, from every known sin in our lives, we repent of that sin. And so that's why we daily take up our cross and we repent of our sins, walking through a dirty world and the sins we pick up. We repent of those sins, and every area of our life is surrendered over to the control of Jesus Christ. And we're not trying to hold some area of our life away from Jesus Christ, because he cannot fill us if we don't give him, if we don't empty ourselves and let go of those sins in repentance. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit is this repeated action that takes place really on a daily basis, commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says in John 14, verse 16, you know, I'm going to ask the Father. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, just exactly like me, helper, advocate who will never leave you. Verse 17, he's the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world does not and cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. That's where the Holy Spirit works and convinces the world and unbelievers. But you know him. You do know this Holy Spirit because he lives within you now and later will be in you. This Holy Spirit will fill you up. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. If the Holy Spirit is a person, shouldn't we expect him to move dynamically right here in our lives and within our church? If he lives in us, shouldn't we expect proof of life, some type of evidence, something that is supernatural that cannot be done apart from the Spirit of Christ? You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of the greatest preachers of all times. He preached in England in the 19th century, and is one of the greatest preachers ever. And this is how he described his relationship with the Holy Spirit. He said, those who have received the Holy Spirit are aware of a power dealing with them and working in them. He describes it as a disturbance. Something, someone interfering in our lives. We're going along and suddenly we are arrested and pulled up, or it grabs our attention and we stop. We find ourselves different. We're thinking differently. We're feeling differently. There is something in my life that is disturbing. He says, that is in the beginning. That is what always happens when the Holy Spirit begins to work in a human being. There is a disturbance, an interruption to the normal, ordinary tenor of life. There is something different, an awareness of being dealt with. He says, I cannot put it better. That is the essence of the Holy Spirit dealing with us. Is he disturbing you? Is he calling you to do something? Some of you know that you can't do, some of you don't want to do, but you know he's speaking to you. That is the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you controlled by him? So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we pray. And my prayer is for you that as we think about the Holy Spirit, we know this is an important distinction, that being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you have more of the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit has more of you, because he's always there, filling your life with what you give him. And so if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, my prayer for you is you come to know him today. He cleanses you of all your sins. If you are a Christian today, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. He lives within you, but he doesn't control you. That you repent of those sins, you give yourself fully to him in obedience, listen to his voice. Let him disturb your life today. Holy Father, I ask that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. You'll fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might live a life that is pleasing to you, that you'd fill all those who are here and those who are watching with the Holy Spirit, that they can live a life that's pleasing to you, that you fill us as a church, your church, with your Spirit, that we can live a life that's pleasing to you. Father, we want our lives to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are empty and we need to be filled. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to live within us. Now I pray, Father, you would empower us so that we can be salt and light in your world. And Father, I pray this in faith, believing that you'll answer our prayers as you promise. Send your Spirit. You are welcome here, Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.